The message today is a plain account of the gospel of Jesus. A plain account of the gospel of Jesus. Lord, as I share this message, would you quicken our hearts? Would you give us eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that obey? Clear away all confusion, all misunderstanding. Make it plain for us. I pray in your holy name. Amen. Everything is at stake with the question of how do I make peace with God? How can my sins be forgiven? How can I be saved? If you were to die tonight, what would you say to God about why he should allow you to enter heaven instead of being cast into hell? Would he accept your answer? This life is so desperately short. And eternity stretches forever. To me, there's no question more important that man, woman, boy, or girl should look at than how do I make peace with God? I can go out and fill my life with work, with entrepreneurial endeavors, with pleasure, with building a family, with having wonderful relatives, with hanging out at the mall. I can do all kinds of things, but in the end, I will face the judgment bar of God. So how shall I be saved? And there's a great deal of misunderstanding today regarding this issue of salvation. I'd like to read for you first a passage of Scripture in Romans, the 10th chapter. And I urge you to follow along. We're going to go through several different passages, some quite in depth. Romans, the 10th chapter. I'm going to begin with verse 8. I'm reading from the New International Version. Romans, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth, and it is in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. We're going to deal with that word constantly today. That word is dikaiosune in the Greek, and it literally means innocent or righteous. Verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are made righteous, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And that word preaching in the Greek means herald. To cry aloud. And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. You will hear today, for example, in many different churches, that a man is saved and then has faith. The scriptures are very clear. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. And as you hear the word of God, you learn information. And that information is what you need then to make a decision about Jesus Christ. This passage of scripture I've just read to you talks about how faith comes. It comes by hearing the word of God. Now today, I'm going to proclaim the word of God to you. I'm going to make it very simple for you and very plain. I'd like to talk about some historical issues before I begin to lay it out for you. I just Googled justification by faith. And when I Googled it, this was one of the first ones that popped up. And it is the most common position. So let me read it to you. Justification is that legal act where God declares the sinner to be innocent in his or her sins. It is not that the sinner is now sinless, but that he is declared righteous. This declaration of righteousness is being justified before God. This is based on the shed blood of Jesus, having been justified by his blood, where Jesus was crucified, died, was buried, and rose again. God imputed the righteousness of Christ. At the same time, our sins were imputed to Christ when he was on the cross. This is why it says in 1 Peter 2:24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." There you have one clear definition of justification by faith. That when a man is justified, he is declared legally to be righteous, even though he is still a sinner, still walks in his old life, but he is declared righteous by a legal act of God. And by that legal act, puts his hand over your sin so God doesn't see your sin anymore, he just sees himself. And this is referred to as justification by faith. What you need to understand is that the term justification by faith is not a biblical term. It's a coined term. It's a catch-all phrase for what Martin Luther came up with and for what John Calvin came up with. It is not what is taught in the scriptures. Now, very quickly, do I believe in justification by faith? Absolutely I do. But I freight the words with different meanings. And part of what we have to look at today is the way words can be twisted to mean different things. And we can't play word games with God and expect to go into his kingdom. In the final analysis, it's not whether you have parsed your words correctly. It's whether or not your heart is right with God. And he's the one who examines our hearts. So I need to be very clear with you that there are terms that are used in the Christian church today, such as declared righteousness, associated with justification by faith, that have no teaching in the scripture, no base in the scripture. They're the traditions of man. Now, I'd like to walk with you through the scriptures, the same text that they use, but I'd like you to understand what a plain and simple account of the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Gospel in Greek means good news. So, I don't know about you, but when someone tells me you have good news, and I say, "What's the good news?" and they say, "You owe $50,000. Well, that's not good news to me. That's bad news. Somebody comes in here and says, "I have good news for you, Pastor." Well, what's that? Somebody just hit your car. That's not good news. You're a liar. Good news would be somebody almost hit your car, but it's okay. Thank you. Good news would be we thought you were going to owe $50,000. We made an error. You're free. Now you've got some good news to share with me. Let's not play with words. Let's make them very simple. English is not hard to understand. So let's look at the scriptures and hear what Jesus has to say. Let's begin in Romans, the third chapter. Romans, the third chapter. I have the bad news first. If you don't hear the bad news, you'll never want to hear the good news. Romans, the third chapter, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike, all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Now please, let me make this plain for you. You did not wake up one morning on your own and decide that you were going to serve Jesus. There's not anything in the human heart that would turn toward Jesus of itself. If you've made a decision to serve Jesus Christ, it's because He called after you. You listened to His call, and He received you. No one will ever be able to enter the gates of heaven and say, I entered the gates of heaven because I wanted to be saved. No, that desire has to be put in our hearts by the living God of heaven. Today, if you don't have a hunger for God, there's only one way you'll receive that gift. Cry out to the Lord and ask Him to give you a heart hungry for Him. If you're absorbed today in all the affairs of the world, if you're overcome today by the press and the anxiety of this world, there's only one way that'll change. As you go into the prayer closet and you cry out to God and you say, Lord God, would you give me a hunger for something that's eternal? He'll begin to plant that in your heart. What I'm saying is everything of righteousness has to be given to us. There's not anything in my power that I can do to make myself righteous. Righteousness is by faith and it is a gift. It is not by works. There is not anything that Pastor Ray Greenlee has ever done that will earn him standing before God. It is a free gift. But I want you to see the full extent of this good news. Paul goes on and tells us that there's nothing good in us, that our throats are open graves, that our tongues practice deceit, that the poison of vipers is on our lips, that our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I mean, he really tells us who we are, as opposed to the world that says, go and be all you can be. According to the Apostle Paul and according to the Scriptures, all you can ever be is a wretched sinner fit for death and hell. That's how we stand. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes and says there is a way of escape. And you could have that way of escape. Now we know in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. All of us who are not in Christ Jesus are under the law. And the law demands righteousness. And we can't provide that righteousness. And so we're condemned before God. And in the final day of judgment, those who are not found in Christ will face that judgment bar just as surely as you're sitting in this room. It only will take time for you to appear before the judgment bar of God. I've said many times, it takes no skill to get old. It just takes time. And all of us get there. As surely as we all get old, we will also face the judgment bar of God and be held accountable for what we've done and said. Now, whether we face that judgment bar of God being held accountable to the law, or whether we face that judgment bar with Jesus Christ saying, I have forgiven that man his sin. I have healed him of his disease. I have made him righteous. Bring him into the kingdom. That's our choice. Therefore, verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. I went to the Greek. The word declared is not there. The word should be translated, therefore, no one will be made righteous in his sight by observing the law. Now, let's go back and deal with some history, please. There are two covenants. There is the everlasting covenant, or we're also calling it in the scriptures the new covenant. And the everlasting covenant started before the foundation of the earth. It was an agreement made between God the Father and God the Son. And that agreement arches all the way over to the end of time when Jesus comes again, and then through eternity. That's what we refer to as the new covenant. A short space of time between Moses and Jesus is where we have a small bump, and we call that the old covenant. Most of what's written in the Old Testament is old covenant. Anyone prior to Moses was under the everlasting covenant. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were under the everlasting covenant. But the old covenant was governed strictly by law, by the Ten Commandments, by the ceremonial laws, by the health food laws. All of those laws governed the life of the children of Israel. Now, under the old covenant, men were declared righteous. Lambs were offered as sacrifices, goats, bulls. They were offered as a blood sacrifice, and they were declared righteous. Now, what do I mean? They weren't made righteous. Because the blood of a bull or a goat or a lamb cannot wipe away a man or woman's sin. It was a symbolic shedding of blood that was looking forward to Jesus Christ, who would shed his blood on Calvary. He was the perfect Lamb of God. So until the Lamb of God shed his life on Calvary, every person before that was declared righteous when they offered the appropriate sacrifices. But after Jesus Christ died on the cross, no one is declared righteous. Everyone is made righteous. Now, if you come into the New Testament and under the New Covenant and you say you're declared righteous, as is the common teaching of today. If a person is declared righteous, then we're saying that the blood of Jesus is of no more value than the blood of a lamb or a goat. We're saying that the blood of Jesus has no real power to deliver from sin, to heal, to restore. So in those churches that teach declared righteousness, you have a legalism that exists. There's a list of do's and don'ts, places you can and can't go. Under being made righteous, Everyone is under the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So at the National Prayer Chapel, we don't have a list of things you can and can't do. You're free in Jesus Christ. And as you follow the Holy Spirit, He teaches you and tells you, turn that off. Leave that alone. We begin to learn that when we feast on the television, it sears our mind and causes us not to be able to read the Word. So I didn't throw television out of my home because there was a law that said I had to get rid of it. I threw it out because it was stealing from me the Word of God. And I challenge you, if you have a television in your home, do the same experiment that I did. Sit down and watch your favorite television show and then immediately turn your television off, pick up your Bible, and begin to read the Word of God and see if you don't go to sleep. I went to sleep. My mind was seared and the Word of God had no value to me because I was full of the darkness that had been fed to me from the world. So we don't have a rule if you're at the National Prayer Chapel, you have to get rid of your television. And you can't go doing this or that, or you can't. We don't do that. Why? Because you're being made righteous by the Holy Spirit as He brings the Word of God, and as you listen to the preached Word, the Holy Spirit will do that work of cleansing in you. It's not for a church to set up rules that you can't eat this on Friday, and you can't do this on Monday, and you have to do this, and you. That's legalism. I want you to walk in freedom. I want you to walk in joy under the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that He will discipline you and He will teach you. And have no doubt in your mind, the Holy Spirit is a wonderful disciplinarian. He knows how to take you to the woodshed right quick. And after a few trips to the woodshed, you start saying, I don't think I want to do that anymore. It's too painful. The peace has gone out of my heart. I don't want to do that. And you lay it aside by the power of the blood of Jesus. Verse 21, but now a righteousness from God. Again, let me define the word righteousness. It's all dikaiosune. It means innocent. It means innocent. I mean, isn't there a part of your heart that cries out to be innocent? To have all of the sins of the past wiped away. To have all of those things in your heart that have driven you through the years, removed from your heart. I talked to a man this last week. He shared how he has been driven all of his life by the pain of his inner world, and it's caused him to do ungodly things. It caused him to be angry and bitter and hard. He was driven by the inner pain of his past. Some people are alcoholics because of the pain of their past. Or they're driven sexually into pornography or some other kind of wickedness by the loneliness of their heart. What a wonderful thing to hear the good news that Jesus Christ is willing to make you righteous. He's willing to remove that pain from your heart. He's willing to restore you to innocence, to heal you as though you had not sinned. That's good news for me. Now, please, if you come to me and you say, Ray, if you will accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll repent of your sins and you'll say this little sinner's prayer after me. You're going to still be a sinner, but you'll be saved. That's not good news to me. If I'm saved, I want to experience being saved. I want the fullness of God in my heart. I want the freedom of the Spirit in my inner being. I want the old wounds healed. I don't want to be driven by memories and self-condemnation. I don't want triggers in my life that cause me to respond to someone I love with anger and bitterness because of something that happened 10 years ago or 15 or 20 years ago. I need to be set free. Jesus Christ sets us free. There is a righteousness, there is an innocence from God apart from the law that has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Ezekiel testified to that. Ezekiel 11, 19 through 21. I won't turn there, but just very quickly, the promise was that he would write his laws on our hearts so that we would be doing the natural inclination of our heart, and it would be righteous. It would be healthy. It would be strong. It would be good. It would not be darkness. What I'm saying to you is that the inclination of your heart can be changed so that you no longer struggle with the darkness. Instead, you walk in freedom in Jesus Christ. Verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And this word faith is very important. It means to entrust myself to. It means fidelity to. So when I make that decision to enter by faith into Jesus Christ, I'm saying, Lord, I will be loyal to you. Now, again, please. The question has always been raised, will you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Can I be honest? That's not the question. The question is whether God will receive you as his son or daughter. Jesus is not waiting on pins and needles. Will you love me? Will you accept me? Will you be my follower? No, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the majesty of heaven. The question is, will he accept you? And the basis upon which he can accept you is the blood of Jesus Christ. But it means you die and are born again. And you have a whole new life. A life of innocence, a life of righteousness, not the same old, same old. So notice verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are made righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Now, I'm going to make an astounding claim, and I bear testimony that in my life it's true. You can go to the bookstore and buy every self-help book you want. You can work on your strategies for improving your heart and improving your life. They will all fail. You may get a measure of improvement. Benjamin Franklin identified all of his sins, and then he listed it on his calendar. And he discovered that he had 12 major sins in his life. And he wrote one, and he figured, I can handle one a month. And at the end of the year, I'm perfect. Well, you've already guessed what happened. The first month, he was able to repress that sin of pride. He was able to put it down, and he was able to practice being humble. In month two, he took his attention off pride, and now his attention was over here, and he was trying to deal with the lust of his heart. And he found himself being proud he was doing so well. Didn't work. Very quickly, he threw his calendar away. He knew it would not work. Self-help does not change the heart of a man or woman. Surrendering to Jesus Christ, submitting to Jesus Christ, renouncing the sin, and asking that it be removed by the blood of Jesus, that's what brings change in a man's heart. And I testify today that the blood of Jesus is the most powerful element in all of the universe. Do you know how hard it is to change the stubborn heart of a man or woman? To take the violence out of his soul? To take the lying from his spirit? Do you know how hard it is to remove from a man lust? It can be suppressed, but to remove it, if the reward is great enough or the punishment is great enough, it can be suppressed for a time till it springs up in another place. But to make a man righteous, that takes the blood of Jesus Christ. And very specifically, it takes a man or woman who is willing to identify his sin, to renounce it, to make restitution where necessary. For example, if you're a liar, restitution would mean that you would go to the last people, everyone you can remember that you have lied to, and confess it. Oh, now that's stepping on my toes. That's hard. Have you ever gone to someone and confessed that you lied to them? I'll assure you, when you're finished, you won't be proud. So if you, as a matter of course, and some do this, some go through their day, and even when it doesn't gain them anything, they will lie about something. Some people seem to get a charge out of deceiving others. If you're a liar, you can stop the lying very quickly by renouncing it in the name of Jesus and by making restitution, going back and confessing to each of those you've lied to and said, I lied about that and I'm sorry. Now, what can I do to make it right? And now as you come into the prayer closet and you say, Jesus, let me never lie again. Let only truth come from my lips. Truth will come from your lips by the blood of Jesus. And some of you who are children today, like Eddie, oh, I see your eyes looking at me. And Nunu. And Sammy. If you've lied to mommy or daddy, go tell them. Confess it. Make it right. Some of you who are older, maybe mom or dad have lied to the kids. Said you'd do something and then you didn't do it. You owe a confession. Maybe you lied at work. Do you need to tell the truth? And lying is just one of many different sins. And each of these rebellions against God that flows into our heart and into our mind, as we submit to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and searches these things out in our spirit, uncovers them, and says, now let me apply the blood. And when he applies the blood, forgiveness comes. If we don't lie to God. If we lie to God, he'll fire us too. and he'll put us in hell. All have sinned. So we all start from the same page. No one's ahead of anyone else. We all start at the same place, sinners before God. Now, the question is, will we remain sinners before God, or will we allow ourselves, by the blood of Jesus, to be made righteous? When God looks at me, I don't want Him to see Jesus. I want Him to see me. And I want Him to say, Ray Greenlee allowed me to make him a righteous man. And I want Him to say, come, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now come and receive the kingdom. That's what I want. That's what I'm receiving. Verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement meaning at one. God cleared through Jesus Christ all of the divine obstacles out of the way. There's another scripture. It talks about God is both just and the justifier. He is righteous in all that He does, and He cannot lie about you. If He says, you're righteous, and He's lying, then He is not righteous. Now let's remember the definition of biblical sin. It is, according to 1 John, lawlessness. It is rebellion. It is intentional rebellion against God. It's not making a mistake. We all do that and we always will. It's not being immature. We're going to always be immature in some area. We're growing up, but it's going to take eternity for me to grow up. My dad used to say to me, Ray, when we get to heaven, you're going to be like a calf in the stall. God's going to have to keep you corralled for quite a while. Well, he's probably right. I might do damage once I got there because I'm immature. But I'll assure you, when I get there, I will not be in rebellion against God. And if you want to go, your rebellion has to go. And it's handled by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by your trying hard. Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is made righteous through faith apart from observing the law. I want to share with you another scripture so that you get the full outline of what this gospel is all about. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, I'm going to begin reading with verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He's saying that the love of God forces him to move on. It moves his heart. Because when Jesus died, he gave us the ability to die also. Die to bitterness and anger, die to sin, die to darkness and lying and lust. He gave us the ability to die to all sin. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So if you're saying, I'm a Christian, but you're still walking in the old way of the flesh, in the way of rebellion against God, you've not yet been made new. And the answer is, you're going to have to die. That's what's called crucifixion. The church today is filled with worldly pagans with religion spray painted on the outside because they like the song and the dance. They like the social circle. They like the prestige. We're not called to that. We're called to be new creatures in Christ. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So your ministry this week is to go tell people the good news. There's a way you can be free of bitterness and anger. You can be free of every sin. You can be made new in the image of Jesus Christ. You can become like a little child, innocent before God. It's a free gift from Jesus Christ. But you'll have to die. I'm going to read to you briefly from the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. I'll start with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This new life comes as we die to our old way of life. And how do we die? It's very simple, but it's very hard. It means with our mouth confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, believing that He rose from the dead, and asking if He will now take my life. Asking if He will now step in and own all that I am, and all that I'll ever be. It means I give Him my wife. I didn't understand the implication of that. All of you heard Pastor Jan and I say many times, Jesus stands between us. Meaning Jesus had first call on Jan's life. Well, He called her home. I'm upset about that. I wanted her here. You wanted her here. We prayed and believed that she would be here. But Jesus had first call on her life. So when you give your wife or you give your children to Jesus, He has first call on their life. And He's free to do whatever He chooses to do with them. We're grateful when they are allowed to continue walking with us and being a part of what we love and cherish. And when He takes them home, we grieve, but not as the world grieves, because we know they're secure in Jesus. They rest in Him. And on that great day of resurrection, we'll be reunited. When I make Jesus Christ first in my life, I give Him my time, my money, my ambition. I give Him my family. I give Him everything and I submit to His will. I no longer submit to the things of darkness. I no longer submit to the things of lust and anger and bitterness. I now submit to Jesus Christ, and He makes of me a new man, a new creature. That's called being born again. I don't enter into my mother's womb and be born again. I enter into God's womb, and I'm born again in the Spirit. And you now hear some of us crying out for the Spirit of God. That's not to be born again. We've been born again. It's now we're crying out for the Holy Spirit to be empowered to do the work of ministry, to tell people you can be free in Jesus and have authority in our speaking that word. If we've been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. So how is it in your soul? Are you walking innocent before God today? Are you walking innocent with your brother and your sister, with your wife, with your family? Are you walking clean before God? Or are there sin or sins that you need to repent of? Are there things you need to get cleaned up? Do you need to make restitution for what you've said or done or taken? It starts in the prayer closet, confessing honestly to Jesus what you've said or what you've done. Asking if He will give you back the gift of righteousness. You will give to Him your sin, and He will give you back in return righteousness. He'll make of you a new person, giving you a sound mind and an honest heart. Now, I call that good news. I call that good news. Almighty God, You see the heart of every man and woman, every boy and girl in this house. Lord, would You come and be amongst us? And would You deal to the very bottom of whatever it is in our heart that's blocking us from You? Lord, don't allow us to become distracted from the world. Lord, don't let us be overcome with the anxieties of wealth or money. Lord, guard us from the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Lord, make us innocent. Make us clean. Make us righteous. Lord, I'm not interested in a shell game of religion that says you're saved, but you're just the same old person. Lord, we have to be made new like You, Jesus. New creatures in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, would You come? Would You deal with our hearts? Lord, the question is before us. How are we going to make peace with You? And Lord, I affirm I can only make peace with You through Your shed blood, through Your sacrifice on Calvary, and through Your indwelling Spirit making me righteous. Lord, may that be the experience of every man and woman, every boy and girl in this house. I pray in Your holy name. Amen.